being explicitly about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is also, by way of our union with Christ, it is true of us as well, in that God will not abandon us to the grave, but he will raise us up, and we will go to the right hand of God, and we will be there enjoying pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. And that is our hope, that is our joy as a church, and that is what we must press on toward. And so let's turn with that to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 25 to 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 to 29. There the word of Christ says this. It says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.' The expression 'yet once more' denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you have granted to us, Lord, the very words of life. But Lord, we know today that there are many through the ages who have heard the word of God, and yet it did not benefit them because they were not united in faith with the word that they heard. And so, Father, we see that today we are going to hear the word. Lord, we have already, and we will continue to do so, Lord, in many ways throughout our worship of you today. Lord, seeing that that our worship is founded upon, Lord, central is the very word of Christ. And yet, Lord, we ask that you keep us from being presumptuous, from being careless, Lord, from thinking that simply hearing your word is the exhaustion of all of our duties. But Lord, may we see that it is only the beginning, that we must hear and that we must believe and that we must obey, Lord, whatever it is that you call us to do. So we ask today that we would not refuse him who is speaking to us, but that as we hear your word, that we might receive it as it truly is, the very word of Christ, with his authority, with his power, and that we might believe the very words of life. So, Father, we ask that you would increase our faith today, Lord, that we who have believed would continue to believe, Lord, firm until the end, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we've just finished this section where the apostle was making a summary of the two states of men, those who are under the law and those who are under the gospel. And we said that the passage from verses 18 to 24 was really a recapitulation of the major doctrinal portion of the book of Hebrews, really a summary of all of chapters 7 to 10, showing the greatness, the superiority of the gospel state of the church over and above the state of Israel under the law. And we've said it before and we'll say it again, that believers under the new covenant surpass Israel in every way under the old covenant, that there's nothing that they possess that is superior to us. The gospel state of the church is the perfect state of men in covenant with God in this present world, and there will be no further advancement in the economy of God, only the consummation of all of our hopes in the eternal state. Now, in this section before us today, the apostle is drawing an exhortation from this consideration of the law and the gospel, giving a charge to his congregation to continue in this gospel state of the church, right? We know that the main practical point of the book of Hebrews is an encouragement to perseverance in the gospel of Christ, to maintain one's profession firm until the end, right? These are Hebrew Christians who have believed the gospel of Christ. They have entered into the greater state of the new covenant, and now their faith is being tried and tested with various trials and tribulations, and they're losing their stability, being tempted to forsake the gospel of Christ and return back to the weak, worthless shadows of the old covenant in order to avoid suffering and persecution. This passage is a warning to all who hear the word of God. whether it be our first hearing of the word or whether it be the continuation of the hearing of the word as it is with many of us today. We do not often think of hearing the word of God as something that is dangerous for us or something that has the potential to be perilous for us. So often we approach the word of God as some casual exercise, right? Or as some time for us to be entertained or to have our curiosity scratched, something that we can take and leave. But we must have a proper understanding with sobriety, a sober mind, and consider that when we hear the word of God, that God is speaking to us and that God is calling us to faith and to repentance and to obedience to his word. And if we refuse him who speaks to us, then how shall we escape? We must listen to the word of Christ. We must believe the word of Christ. We must obey the word of Christ. That is the charge before us today. And he makes this charge based upon an argument of the lesser to the greater, of what happened to Israel under the old, and makes a comparison of what will happen to those under the new if they also refuse to hear the word of God. So let's turn to Hebrews 12. We'll begin today in verse 25. Notice there he says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven." Here he begins with the charge or the exhortation. See to it, he says, that you do not refuse him who is speaking. There is here both a weightiness in this duty, and there is a danger of failing to obey this duty. He wants us to pay close attention to the word of God, to what he is saying, to take this very importantly, right? Just as we do when we speak to our children. If we're telling them something important, something that they need to listen to, and you feel like your kids aren't paying attention to you, it never happens, right? No, it always happens. That's what's always the case. You tell them, you say, "Hey, listen up, right? Are you listening to me? I'm talking to you. You need to listen and pay careful attention to what I'm telling you." This is what the apostle is doing here. He's telling them, you need to pay attention. You need to be sober-minded when you're considering these things. Now, the duty here is to make sure that when God speaks to you through his holy word, you do not refuse him. You do not despise the word of God, and you do not turn away from it. We must hear in such a way as to believe and as to yield obedience to what is heard in the word of God. Whatever falls short of faith and obedience, this is what it is to refuse him who is speaking. God is speaking to us, and we refuse to listen. God is speaking to us, and we despise the word that he speaks to us and say, "I don't want to believe that. I don't want to obey it. I'm going to do whatever I want to do." This is what it means to refuse him who speaks to us. And it is a reminder that it is never enough for us to merely hear the word of God. Many people hear the word of God, but we must believe it. We must believe God's word. Whatever doctrine is set before us in the word of Christ, this we must believe. Whatever righteousness, whatever obedience, godliness is set before us, this we must obey. We must incorporate this into our life. And this is the problem with so many. They believe that if they attend to the hearing of the word of God, they have discharged their entire duty. But coming to hear the word is only the beginning of our duty. That is the first step of it. But what good is it to hear the word of God if we don't obey it, if we don't listen to it, if we do not yield our lives to it and submit to it and incorporate its precepts into our lives? Many people through the years have heard the word, but the word that they heard did not profit them because they did not unite it with faith. It was not united with faith, and therefore it is like the seed sown upon the pathway, or the seed sown among the rocks, or the seed sown among the thorns. It did not yield fruit. It was choked out, or it was taken away. Right? The sick man who goes to the doctor, he receives his diagnosis, a true diagnosis. The doctor prescribes him the remedy for his ailment. But if he does not take that remedy, if he doesn't take his medicine, if he does not ingest it into his body, then he's not going to find any relief to what is ailing him. And so it is with the word of God. We receive it, It diagnoses what is wrong with us. It tells us what God requires of us. But if we do not actually apply it, believe it, incorporate it into our life, then it is doing us no good. Actually, it becomes dangerous and harmful to us. James 1:22 says, "Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves." This is a major theme of the book of James, that it's not enough to hear the word. It's not enough to even have some temporary faith. There must be an actual, real, abiding faith in the person who hears the word of God. Jesus also in Matthew 7:24 says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them," right? So they hear it and they act upon it. He says, "That man may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." Hearing is not enough. Hearing and acting upon it, this is what is true wisdom. And we remember from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, "For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." Here he's making a comparison between the church, the believer, and between Israel under the old. He says, all of us have had the word preached to us. They had it preached to us. We've had it preached to us. He says, but it didn't benefit them because of why? They didn't believe it. They did not believe it. They heard the word, but they did not do what it says. And this is what our apostle is saying here. We cannot refuse him who is speaking to us. This is the key. Who is speaking to us in the word of God? Who is speaking to us in the proclamation of the gospel? Well, it is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why we must listen to the word is because it is the word of Christ. It is the word of the living God. And it comes to us with all of the authority of Jesus Christ and all of the authority of God Almighty. It is Christ speaking to us in his gospel. And the greater the authority of the person, the greater the expectation to hear and obey, right? We see this in the world. Those who have been granted authority among men, right? If the police officer pulls us over and is giving us a citation, right? We need to listen to him. We need to give him respect. We need to heed what it is that he says and comply with his commands. If we go to court and we stand before a judge, right? We realize that by virtue of his office, the position granted to him by the state, when he's exercising that office, we show him respect. We listen, and what he says carries weight. It has weightiness more so than just some common guy out on the street. If the common guy out on the street is telling us the same thing, it's like, who are you, right? Why am I going to listen to what you say? But if a judge is telling this in the courtroom, we know that that has an authority and a power that comes with it, and we need to comply to whatever it is that he commands. Well, what authority in this world exceeds that of our Lord Jesus Christ? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and there is no authority that exists outside of him. And this is not true of any human institution. This is not true of any other position of authority in this life. A father has authority in his home, but his authority is bound, it is confined to his home. You have authority over your home, I have authority over mine. You don't have authority over mine, I don't have authority over yours. It is bound to that sphere, to his home. The judge has authority in his courtroom, but he does not have authority in another judge's courtroom. He does not have authority in another state or in another jurisdiction, only that authority that has been given to him. It is bound or limited to that sphere. The police officer has authority, but it is bound to whatever precinct, to whatever region that he serves in. And outside of that, he has no authority to act on those things. This is how it is with human authority. It is limited. It is bounded by these certain boundaries. But this is not true of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His authority has no limits. It has no boundaries. All authority belongs to him. He alone is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, his gospel, his word, can go into all the world and can command men in all of the world to believe in him, to trust in him for the forgiveness of all of their sins. And if they refuse to listen to that gospel, he has a right to require it of them. If they refuse, they will not escape. This is what Moses told the people in Deuteronomy 28, that God would raise up from among them a prophet like himself, and it was that prophet, he says, that you should listen to, that God will put his word in his mouth. Moses is speaking, prophesying of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he tells them that that prophet that God will raise up like me from among your brothers, God's word will be in his mouth, and he says, whoever does not listen to him, God will require it of him. That's the same thing our passage is teaching here. Do not refuse him. Do not refuse him who is speaking to us, who is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because if we refuse to listen to Christ, God will require it of us. In Luke 9:35, it says, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. This is God's own testimony. God the Father, his own testimony concerning Jesus Christ. He says, this is my son. This is my chosen one. Therefore, what should you do? Hear him. You should listen to what he says. Not just to gain information, but for what reason? To believe it, right? To believe it and to obey his holy word. The foundation of all gospel faith and all gospel obedience is rooted in the authority of Jesus Christ. God has commanded us to listen and to hear his son, to believe him, to obey him. And that command goes into the world through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the ambassadors of Christ, his messengers, go into the nations and proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that men can have their sins forgiven and be reconciled to God and have eternal life through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. This is not just an option for them. This is a command for them, a command to believe, a command to repent, to listen to his voice. And whenever the gospel is proclaimed, it is rooted in the authority of Christ, rooted in the authority of God the Father, of God Almighty. And it comes to men as if God were himself present, as if Jesus Christ were himself present, appealing to them through these men. This is what the Apostle Paul says. They are ambassadors of Christ. God is appealing to men through them, right? They are the mouthpiece by which God is speaking to men, and it comes with all of that authority. Those who believe the messengers of the gospel, they believe Christ. And those who believe Christ, they believe God the Father. Those who refuse to believe the messengers of the gospel, they reject Christ and they reject the Father as well. It is all bound up together in this message of the gospel. The authority of Christ, the authority of the Father. To receive the gospel is to receive the authority of Christ and the Father. To refuse or reject the gospel is to reject the authority of Christ and of the Father. Luke 10:16. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So there you see it. These three levels. Right? There's the messenger, the speaker. This is the apostles. Those who listen to you, Jesus says, are listening to me. And everyone who listens to Jesus is listening to the one who sent Jesus. So they are all united together in what they're doing when the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. And it truly is an amazing thing. And one that we must receive by faith. Right? That in the simple preaching of the gospel message, there is in that message of the gospel an authority that supersedes and goes beyond all authority on this earth. There is a heavenly authority. There is a heavenly power that is accompanied with the preaching of the gospel. Even though the messengers are jars of clay, even though the messengers are weak and lowly men, yet it comes with all of the power and all of the authority of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to the world, this is foolishness. To the world, this is weakness. To the world, it is of no account. Yet God is pleased to manifest His power, His presence in the world, and to build His kingdom in the world through the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Right? Think about it in this way. You know, imagine a father gathering his family in his home around their family altar and taking his wife and his small children and opening the word of God to them and proclaiming a very simple gospel message to his wife and children. When he's doing that, it contains all of the authority of heaven and earth. It is as if Christ is himself present with them, speaking through this father to his wife and his children. And it has all of this authority and all of this power. Now, the world sees that and they see it as what? Nothing, right? It's nothing. But God is pleased to move and to use such things for the building and the expanding of his kingdom. And it is a glorious, it is a beautiful, it is a marvelous thing that God has done in our sight. Now, this is also why unbelief is such a gross sin. When people refuse to believe the gospel, they are refusing to listen to Jesus Christ. Like a man that goes to the courtroom and refuses to listen to the judge, you know, what do they do to that guy? They hold him in contempt. You know, they smack him around a little bit. They cuff him and they drag him away, right? And the judge gets really upset if someone is not showing him proper respect and not listening to what he says and abiding by his authority there in his courtroom. Well, the same thing is happening when people refuse to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a gross sin, a gross sacrilege to refuse to obey Christ. It is the root and foundation of all sin, of all sedition, of all rebellion, and a despising of the authority of God himself. And those who refuse to obey the gospel of Christ, how are they going to escape? That's the point our apostle is making here. They will not escape the judgment and wrath of God. And he proves this here by way of example, by establishing a universal principle, and he argues from the lesser to the greater. Notice there, back in verse 25, it says, "For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven." Here, he's describing two persons or two states of men, right? The first are those who heard God's word on earth, and that is a comparison or going back to the old covenant, to Israel. Israel, when they heard the law and it was given at Mount Sinai, God was speaking to them, but he was speaking to them on earth. Now, what he contrasts that with is God's word in the preaching of the gospel, and God's word in the gospel goes forth not from Mount Sinai on earth, but it goes forth from Mount Zion, that is in heaven. So in the one, God is speaking on earth. In the other, God is speaking from heaven. Now the children of Israel, they heard the word of God. God warned them of the danger of rejecting his word at Mount Sinai. He told them that if they did not obey, that he would curse them. And this was a warning that God gave them from earth. It was a true revelation of God, but it was a lesser revelation than the full revealing that is found in the gospel, in the sending of the Son from heaven. Israel heard the word of God. God warned them from Sinai on earth. He clearly laid out before them blessings and obedience, curses for disobedience. And they were an unbelieving people. They refused him who spoke to them. They forsook the word of God. They despised the word of the Lord. Immediately that happened when they made the golden calf. No sooner had God given his word to them in Exodus 32, they're immediately making the golden calf, which is a gross violation of the word that God just gave to them. So in that immediate act, they're refusing to listen to the word of God. But then that was not an isolated event. It actually was one that was had a prequel to it. There were many things that they did before then. Then they did that. And then there was continual disobedience, a continual refusing to hear the word of God. And then that reached its pinnacle with that generation when they came to the land of Canaan and they refused to enter in. They refused the word of God, and then they wanted to kill Moses and go back to Egypt. So God swore in his wrath that they would not enter his rest. And that generation that heard the word, who heard God speak from earth, they all perished in their sin. And they died there in the wilderness because they refused him who spoke. They did not escape the judgment of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 uses this example. And he's using it identical to our passage in Hebrews 12, 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, and they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So here he's laying out their privileges, their blessings. They had many emblems and signs of God's love, his favor, his protection. He spoke to them. They had Moses as their leader. They had all of these external things that were showing them spiritual realities. They had many advantages that no one else in the world had, but they had those things. Nevertheless, he says, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happen as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and then they stood up to play. That's the golden calf. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. They heard the word, but they refused the word. And this refusal was repeated over and over and over again. And when they did that, there was judgments that came upon them. God judged them. He destroyed them over and over again. And ultimately, all of them perished in the wilderness. God was not pleased with them. And in this example, God is setting forth a principle. He's setting forth a universal law of what he will do to all men who despise and who refuse his word. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 is about. If we behave in the same way that they behaved, then should we expect a different outcome than what happened to them? Absolutely not. That's why he's saying, don't be like them. Don't do the things that they did, because if you do, then God will do to you what he did to them. Because God is a just judge. God is an impartial judge. And if a man refuses him, that man will perish in his sin. And you have many examples of this happening, none clearer than this wilderness generation, the generation led out of Egypt by the prophet Moses. So for us then, what should we do? Well, what is the acquiring of wisdom? They heard the word, they refused to listen to the word, and they perished. So a wise man will say, okay, that's what happened to them. Then I don't want to be like them. I don't want to perish. They refused. I'm not going to refuse. I'm going to believe the word, and then I'm not going to perish as they perished. This is the gaining and the acquiring of wisdom and seeing their example and learning from them. It happened to them. It's written for us. It's written for our benefit and our advantage. This is the same thing in Daniel chapter 5. Remember Daniel chapter 5. It's one of the famous stories from the Bible when the hand appears there at Belshazzar's feast and begins to write on the wall, and then everybody's freaking out like, what's going on here? And they're trying to discern what is going on, right? There is this, and then the prophet Daniel is brought forward to interpret the writing on the wall. And before Daniel gives that interpretation, he recounts everything that happened with Nebuchadnezzar. He goes back to Belshazzar's father, and he recounts Nebuchadnezzar, and he reminds him, you remember what God did to Nebuchadnezzar, how God humbled him, how God deposed him from his throne, how God drove him into madness for 7 years, and he lived like a wild beast, right? Remember that? He lived like a wild man for 7 years out in the wilderness. And why did God do that to Nebuchadnezzar? Pride. It was his pride and his arrogance that led God to do this to him. And then Daniel says to Belshazzar, he says, "Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this, but you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven." You saw everything. You were a first-hand eyewitness account to everything that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And now the very sins that he committed that led God to do this to him, you are doing the exact same thing. So what do you expect? What is God going to do to you, Belshazzar? He's going to take your kingdom, and tonight he will require it, and he will require your life of you. That's the same argument being made in our passage. But there's an even greater urgency for us to not refuse him who is speaking, because it has a greater authority attached to it. It is a greater revelation from God. Right? In the giving of the law of God, here he says that God spoke from earth, and they refused to listen, and they did not escape. But in the preaching of the gospel of Christ, God is not speaking from earth, but instead God is said to be speaking from heaven. Therefore, there is even greater weight, and it is even more incumbent upon the listeners to hear the gospel and to obey. And if they did not escape who refused to listen to the law, then how shall we escape if we refuse to listen to the gospel? Israel was expected to hear and obey the law, but under the gospel, there is an even greater expectation to hear it, to believe it, to obey it. And this is twofold. First, in the gospel, there is the full, final revelation of God to man. The gospel gives to us a greater word than the law. In the law, God spoke through shadows, through types, in these obscure, dark ways. In the gospel, God speaks to us plainly. He speaks to us clearly. He speaks to us in the person of his son. John chapter 1, verses 17 to 18. There it says, "The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Notice the difference there. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized or incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. The law was given through Moses, but in the giving of the law, God was not incarnated in human flesh. The fullness of the Godhead did not dwell bodily in the person of Moses. But in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, grace and truth, right, are dwelling among us. God is dwelling among men in the person of Jesus Christ, and the fullness of the Godhead is pleased to dwell bodily in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word has become flesh, and he has dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1, 14. The gospel message is the full, final revelation of God to man. And it is a greater word, a greater revelation than the law of Moses. And if they who heard the law of Moses did not escape, then how much more will we not escape if we refuse to hear the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? A second reason why we will not escape is a greater expectation. In that Jesus Christ, under the gospel, presents himself to us not as a blazing fire, not in darkness and gloom and whirlwind and earthquake and storm and tempest, none of those things, but rather he presents himself to us as the gentle, meek, mild, gracious Savior, who is the reconciler between God and man, as the sacrifice for our sins, as the fount where we can wash all of our sins away. He does not thunder. He does not come in blazing fire, right, as it did with the giving of the law. But Jesus calls men. He invites men to come to him to be saved, right? To be saved from all of their sins. In Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30, we have this beautiful picture of Christ calling men to come to him, to take his yoke upon him, to come and to be delivered and to find rest for their weary souls. What is offensive and objectionable about how Jesus presents himself when he's calling men to come and to believe his gospel, right? When Israel saw God manifested on the mountain, it's not surprising that they wanted to run away and get as far away from that place as possible. But when Jesus is here incarnate, and when he is there among them as the meek and lowly and the mild Savior, what is there about him that is offensive and that is repulsive and causes men to want to run away? Notice what Jesus says. He says, come to me. Right there he is. He's calling to men to come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's calling men to come to him to get rest, right? To be delivered from sin and from slavery to sin. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the word of God revealed at Sinai, God presented himself to men as an exacting judge, as an exacting lawgiver, as one who is angry at sinners. Again, that Israel would want to run away, that they would beg God not to speak to them anymore, is not surprising, right? It is not surprising at all. But in the gospel, God presents himself to men through Jesus Christ as a gracious and loving Father, ready and willing to forgive them of their sins and to be reconciled to them through Jesus Christ. Is that not the gospel message? To have your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. And when men refuse that and say, I don't want that, then I have no interest in that, is that not a very offensive thing to God? Is this not the height of unbelief and resistance? And it really shows how corrupt and evil men are. So that they would receive a greater judgment and a greater condemnation, seeing that they have rejected the gospel of Christ and its ministry of reconciliation. This is as Jesus said to those cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for those cities. And why is that? Because they rejected, this is where Jesus performed the majority of his ministry, and they heard his gracious words, and they saw his gracious deeds, and yet most of them, they refused to listen to them. And he says, these people are worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, and it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for those cities. And yet, there are countless men through the ages who have heard the message of the gospel and who walk away from it and say, I have no interest in that, right? That's not for me, and I want nothing to do with that. Now, we might ask, why would any man refuse to hear the gospel, right? For us, it doesn't make sense. It's like, what's wrong with these people, right? It doesn't make any sense. If the gospel is good news, if it is a ministry of reconciliation, if it is teaching us how man can be reconciled to God, then why would men refuse to hear the gospel? And we have a very easy answer all throughout Scripture, but we'll go to one passage. Well, then we'll go to another. The first one, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. The person of Demas. Why did Demas forsake the gospel and its ministry? What does the Apostle Paul say? Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Why did Demas forsake the gospel? Because Demas was in love with this present world. He loved this present world, and the gospel is not about worldly power. It's not about worldly riches. It's not about worldly comforts. It's not about worldly fame and fortune and prestige. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, because of the gospel, was getting nothing but hardships, sufferings, and afflictions. But he was also going to receive an eternal reward, a reward that he would receive in heaven one day. And Demas loved this world and its comforts. He had a greater desire for those things than those heavenly spiritual delights. The gospel promises us no such worldly things. It speaks of heavenly, of spiritual pleasures, of heavenly and spiritual riches, heavenly and spiritual delights. And in order to gain those heavenly spiritual riches, what must we lose in this present life? What must we give up in this present life? Everything, right? We must crucify ourselves. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In order to gain our life, we must lose our life. In order to gain eternal life, we must lose our earthly life. And we must sacrifice and give it all and crucify it and give it all to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If men see no value in the spiritual blessings gained through believing the gospel, then they're not going to give up the things they value in this present life in order to get it. The best example of this is the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. Jesus forced him to choose between the two. You can have the spiritual riches, or you can have your earthly riches. And it says that he walked away, what? Very sad, because he was very wealthy. Now, why would he walk away from Christ, except that he considered his earthly treasures to be of greater value, of greater worth? They were more desirable to him than what it was that Jesus was offering him, which is what? Forgiveness of sins, eternal life with God, God himself as your possession. How else can you take it? His money, his gold, his treasures, whatever that provided him in this life, he was just like Demas. He was a man who was in love with this present world. And what Jesus was offering him was not valuable enough for him to give up all of these things in order to gain this. He loved this world more than he loved Christ and the spiritual blessings of salvation. Is that not a great offense to Jesus Christ? Is that not a great offense to God? Because ultimately, who do we gain? God. God is the treasure. Christ is the treasure that we gain. And yet this man is saying, my gold that you created is more valuable to me than the one who created it. I would rather have my riches than have God himself. And that is saying to God that you are of no value. You are of no worth. Actually, the things of this world are more valuable than you. This is idolatry. This is the very essence of it. They prefer the things of this world. They prefer it over God. That men place greater value on the temporal, fading things of this life than they do upon God and upon Christ and eternal life and communion with him. And yet this is exactly what men do when they refuse the gospel, when they refuse to believe in Christ and repent of their sin and be saved. And when they do this, they're revealing how wicked, how misguided, how corrupt their heart truly is. Their heart is not right within them. Right, if I set before a man a dead, bloated opossum that I just scraped off the side of the road, and I say, you can either eat this, and then there's a juicy ribeye cooked to perfection, or you can eat this juicy ribeye, and a person starts eating the dead, bloated opossum, what would everyone be like? Something is not right. This man is off. He's insane. Something is not right with this man. This is what people do all the time. You set before them the fleeting pleasures of this world, and you set before them the eternal riches and pleasures of knowing God and his son, Jesus Christ. And 9 times out of 10, what will men choose? The pleasures of this world. They run to it over and over and over again. They're not like Moses. Remember Moses, he did the opposite. He chose the reproach of Christ. It was greater wealth in him than all the treasures of Egypt. But that's one in a million. Most men will choose the treasure. If you set before most men, you can have all the treasures of Egypt Or you can have the reproach of Christ. They will take the treasures of Egypt every day because they love this present world. This is what happens when men choose this world, when they hear God under the gospel proposing its terms, and yet they refuse to receive it and believe it. When they walk away like Demas or like the rich young ruler because they prefer the riches and the comforts and the glory of this world more than the riches and comforts and glory of the gospel. And it shows, again, just how desperately sick and wicked that heart is. How will such a person escape the wrath of God? He has already rejected the authority of Christ, but he also shows that he prefers the filth of sin over the riches of heaven. This is a great and a scandalous sin. Actually, I think you could make a very good biblical argument. This is the grossest sin a man can commit in this life, is to refuse to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some horrible sins that men have committed throughout the years, but there's nothing that compares to this because of what it says, how it is an affront to Christ and to God and who they are, refusing to believe the gospel of Christ. And notice in our passage, he's not just speaking about unbelievers. He's not just speaking about men who hear the gospel and refuse to believe it. But he also includes the Christians. He includes the church in his exhortation. He says, how shall we, himself included, how will we escape if we refuse to hear him who speaks from heaven? This is ultimately a call to perseverance. Perseverance in the faith, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Many of us, most of us would say and confess, we have believed the gospel. We did listen. We have not refused him who is speaking. Okay, that's good and great, but what must we continue to do? Don't start refusing him who speaks, but continue to believe the gospel. Maintain our profession firm until the end. Demas professed faith at one point in his life, but Demas did not persevere in that faith, and so Demas did not escape the wrath of God because ultimately he refused him who spoke to him. And so it is for us today. If you are not a believer, if you have not trusted in Christ, then Christ is calling you to have your sins forgiven through faith in him. Do not refuse him who speaks to you. Obey the gospel of Christ, believe in Christ, turn to him, and have all of your sins forgiven. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have heeded the call of Christ, you have come to him to have your sins forgiven. Well, every time you hear the gospel, Christ is calling us to a renewal of faith, a perseverance of faith, an increase in our faith. So you have not refused him up to this point. Well, don't start refusing him later in life. Right? Continue to believe and to submit and to put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. And how long must we continue in that faith? Until we die. Right? Until we die. Until we come to the end of this life, and then we no longer need faith because our faith is turned into sight. It is a call to perseverance. We have need of endurance so that having done the will of God, we might receive the reward. Israel did not heed, and they perished. And if we do not listen to the gospel, we will perish. So, believe the gospel, right? That's the point he's making here. Believe the gospel. And if you have believed the gospel, praise the Lord. Keep believing the gospel and believe it until you draw your last breath. So let us persevere. Let us persevere. Let us not shrink back, but let us persevere to the saving of our soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today, Lord, knowing how desperately, we need an increase in our faith. And Lord, seeing just how weak and how feeble we are. Lord, if our salvation was dependent upon us, Lord, we know that we would fail. We would fail over and over and over again. But Lord, we thank you that it is dependent on Christ and what he has done for us. And Lord, we are called to believe in him, Lord, to trust in him. Lord, to trust that he has done everything necessary for the full satisfaction and the forgiveness of all of our sins. Lord, many of us here, Lord, we are professing believers. Lord, our testimony would be that, yes, we have listened to the call of Christ. We have not refused to hear him who has spoken to us. But Lord, we don't want, Lord, to begin refusing at some later point in our life. Lord, we want there to be a maintaining of our faith and a maintaining of the profession of our hope firm until the end. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give to us perseverance. Lord, that you would give to us a sustaining of our faith so that having, Lord, passed through this life and, Lord, having persevered to the end, Lord, that we might receive the reward that you have in store for us. Lord, may we never desire and love the things of this world, Lord, more than the things of God. But rather, may we set before our eyes heaven itself in all of its glories, and Lord, chiefly there, that God is in the midst of it, and the Lamb is there, and that this is our hope and our delight, Lord, is to gain the pearl of great price, Lord, to gain that hidden treasure who is Jesus Christ himself, to know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Father, we pray as well for our children. Lord, for the little ones that you have granted to us. And Lord, we desire nothing more for them than that they might believe the gospel of Christ, that they might have their sins forgiven through faith in him. And so, Lord, we pray that as we proclaim the gospel to them, both in our homes and in this church, Lord, we pray that you might give to them true and saving faith, and that they would not refuse him who is speaking to them, but that they might believe and be saved and have their sins forgiven and have eternal life, and that they might become co-heirs with us in the hope of eternal life. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you. And, Lord, we ask that you would help us to continue to be faithful to you, and, Lord, to always be living by faith in the Son of God. That just as we have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so that we would walk in him throughout the course of our life until we enter into our heavenly reward. So, Father, bless us, bless your people. And, Lord, now as we enter into this time of taking the Lord's Supper, Lord, we see again your word set before us. Lord, the spoken word, and then the word by way of sacrament. And, Lord, we pray that we would not refuse what it is teaching us, to trust in Christ, to put all of our hope and confidence in him for the forgiveness of our sins. And we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.